We're continuing tonight with the book of Philippians, and we're turning to chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. We looked last week at the fact that the section after the great display of the person and work of Christ that just thrills our heart every time we read it, there's a therefore. And given the fact that Jesus has done these things for us, therefore, live a life that is worthy of him. And so it says, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act of his good pleasure. And we focus on the fact that God has worked many things in us. He's given us a faith of Jesus. He's given us a love for Christ. He's given us a desire to serve him. At our deepest being, we want to be holy. We want to live for God. We want to see Jesus someday. All these things are within us because God put them there. He's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, and our job is to work that out. And it's a wonderful thing to think. What I'm working out is not going against my nature, like some teenagers think that if you want to be a Christian, you've got to go against everything you want to do. Well, what they need is to change a changed heart that wants to do the right thing. And by God's wonderful mercy, he has changed our hearts. And he's given us a desire to live for him. And he's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our job is to work it out. That whole perspective is wonderfully helpful in terms of seeking to live for Jesus. That we're not going against what we are, we're going in favor of what we are and seeking to be outwardly what God, by his wonderful mercy, has made us inwardly. We're living up to our real nature, the one that God has created for us in Christ. Well, we're going to continue with that exhortation. The exhortation is to work out our salvation. He speaks in verses 14 to 18, one of the outworkings of that. And I want to focus on that text tonight. Let's read 14 to 18. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And what we want to the division of our thoughts are, first of all, what are we to become? We'll jump to what are we to become? And then secondly, how we're to become that? Thirdly, what will the result be? And fourthly, ultimately, what will that mean for us? That's the division. So there's a sense in which we jump just a little past the beginning to ask the question, what are you going to become? Then how are you going to become that? And what will the result be? And ultimately, what will the result be for us? So we're looking at 14 to 18. I'll read it one more time, and we will commit it to the Lord in prayer. Verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for the challenges of your word. We thank you for lifting our vision to that which you're desiring to do in us, and then giving us the strength and the encouragement and the desire to move on. You make us willing in the day of your power, and you enable us to fulfill that which you have begun in our hearts. And we know that you that began a good work in it will continue to the day of the Lord Jesus. This encourages us, Lord. And we pray that even tonight you will work in us through your word. Speak to us, guide us, and help us as we consider this portion of your word. Will you take the things of Christ and reveal them to us? Will you encourage our hearts together as we meet? We love you, we praise you, We offer ourselves to you tonight. Work in us by your Spirit, O Lord Most High, and show us Jesus. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. I'd like to look first at what we're going to become, what God wants us to become. Look at just the second part, well, verse 15, really. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And then he goes on to another thought that he connects with that. What we're going to become is blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. We're going to be blameless. It challenges us to do something, and the result will be we'll be blameless. We're going to be blameless before God. There's so many reasons that people could criticize us and find fault with us. We know the standard God gives us is to live a life that is faultless and blameless before others, and we want that so. And certainly the way that Jesus lived, though people did criticize him and blame him, he lived a blameless life without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus was pure and right, and God calls us to that kind of life. He says, in light of this passage, you're going to live a blameless life, a pure life. We have been given a new heart that desires purity, but we don't have it very well yet. And there's so many things in us that we would desire to be cleansed and to be better than they are. And we long to be what God has made us want to be. And we don't wish we could hold on to our impurity. Even in those areas where there are sins that we say, well, I do want to sin. But then the question is, do you want to sin? And the fact is, even though there are things we can find ourselves wanting, we don't want to want them. Because God, at a deeper level in our life, has made us desire purity. And we desire it. We want to be pure. One of the joys of standing in the presence of God, it will be without any blemish, completely cleansed. No more anything in our lives that draws into sin. Loving God with unsinning heart. We long for that. We've been given a desire for that. Well, we're going to have that. We're going to be pure. God is going to promote the purity of our lives. In light of what he's saying here, he's going to make us blameless, pure. Well, he's going to make us true Christians. The whole point is true Christians. Blameless, pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and perverse generation. We're going to be children of God, real Christians. Now, we know we're Christians. We hope other people know we're Christians. We try to tell them we're Christians if we have opportunity, but we very much want them to see Christ in us, that they would regard us as Christians, that they wouldn't be amazed or embarrassed that we claim to be Christian. We want to at least be enough of a Christian that people will take seriously the reality of our claim. We don't want to dishonor our Jesus. We want to be Christian, true Christians. Well, this says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. Even as Jesus, child of God, son of God, without fault. We're going to be that. God is working that in us. It's his intention in the process of sanctification to make us true Christians without fault. And simply, it's outwardly and inwardly, truly what God wants us to be. He's going to sanctify us. He's going to complete us as Christians. Now, that's the ultimate goal that we know that he's going to do. One day we know we'll be like that. We will be entirely blameless, pure, true Christians, without fault, sanctified, complete. Those are the things that are put out before us, and God says, this is what you're going to be. He says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. What a wonderful result will take place. What's the result going to be of doing what he says? He connects these things, which in many ways are the whole of what we desire as a Christian, he connects them with the first part, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. He's making that, I want to note the connection. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that all these things will happen. He connects doing everything without complaining and arguing with all the result of our sanctification. Everything God's going to do in us, he at this point connects it with doing everything without complaining and arguing. How can there be such a connection in such a way? Well, I would suggest if we are really going to do everything without complaining and without arguing, we're going to have to surrender our will to God. The reason we complain and argue is because it doesn't go our way. The reason we're upset by things is because we wanted something different from what happened, and we thought we had a right for something better than what we've got. That's why you complain. And arguing, you think that your ideas are right rather than somebody else's. Well, what if God worked in us that we really surrendered our will to God, really believed God, really believed that he was in control, really trusted his sovereignty? He's had some wonderful message, some wonderful hymns that celebrated his sovereignty. What if we really believed that? Believe that God is sovereign in everything, in whatsoever comes to pass. We're looking at Sproul's holiness, which is just wonderful in Sunday school. A reminder of us, some of us have seen it, most of us have seen it before, but reminding that Sproul made the mention that if there's one stray atom in the whole of the universe, then God is not God. God is not sovereign if one little element works contrary to his sovereign purpose. Part of our faith is believing in a sovereign God. Now, what if we believe in a sovereign God and people around us are not doing what they're supposed to do and we're not getting treated the way we thought we ought to be treated? Would it be helpful if we remember that God is sovereign? Would it help us in our general response to other things to realize that God is in control? To recognize everything is coming from his hand? Would that be a help to us? Well, it says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Well, one thing that would keep us from complaining is surrendering our will to God, trusting in his sovereignty, and being patient with those who oppose us. It clearly speaks in Timothy of being patient with those who oppose you. And can't explain your position and have an attitude that isn't complaining and arguing, is seeking to express what opportunity we have to express the things that we believe. Would our whole attitude be a different kind of attitude? Not that we wouldn't believe what we believe, but that we could express it in a way without getting angry and arguing and complaining and bitter. Wouldn't it be something if all the bitterness and arguing is gone and the complaining? It's so easy for us to complain, but if we were patient with those who oppose us, what a different kind of person we'd show to the world. It talks about doing your duty here too. It says do everything without complaining or arguing. It's not giving up on the world and backing out and just saying I'm going to go find some place to just escape from all this. No, it's actually doing what we're called to do. It's doing everything that I'm called to do, not shrinking from responsibility, but somehow not being bent out of shape from the things that don't go my way, not being angry, not feeling that somehow I deserve better treatment, not having to battle with thinking I deserve extra treatment, a better treatment than I've had, not thinking that things have to go my way. Couldn't I possibly give up complaining and arguing if I wasn't convinced that I ought to have my own way, or that my ideas are right, or that I deserve to be appreciated and heard? Maybe I could just surrender all that and just give all that to God and actually regard him as sovereign and recognize that that is my responsibility. It's not that I don't hold my views and seek to be what help I can be and try to work where I can to work against injustice in the world and do what I can to change things, but there's something that can make that descend to complaining and arguing. And where we think we're standing for a truth and promoting some good thing, what we're really doing is complaining and arguing. And if we were not to have that element, do my duty without impatience with those who oppose. Control my tongue. James puts control of the tongue. It's very significant. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. It's the hardest thing in the world to control. Isn't that a part of doing things without complaining and arguing? Control your tongue. Does it really have such a wide influence? Well, James thought that controlling your tongue was very significant to your whole Christian life. And it was very hard. But the challenge was to control your tongue. Well, that's certainly a part of what he's challenging us when he says, do everything without complaining and arguing. It's really a matter of living for Jesus. In whatever takes place in my life, living for God. Being willing to submit to his sovereignty. Being willing to surrender my own selfish will. Being willing not to get my own way. Being willing to be faithful and serve without having to criticize and find fault. Really, it would be a lot like Jesus, who was faithful and served God. But you would never say that Jesus was critical and argued. He didn't complain. Didn't hear a word from Jesus that ever was complaining. He observed things that were wrong. He was grieved by things. But you don't find a complaining spirit in Jesus, and you don't find an arguing. You find him declaring things that people didn't agree with. But the kind of wrangling that we can get into and the kind of self-righteous indignation at what people come up with, the kind of a irritated dispute with the world around us, didn't find that in Jesus. That wasn't his way, though he was undefiled and spotless and living in a world that was very corrupt and deceitful. And he lived a life of uprightness in the midst of it all. And isn't that what's in the mind of Peter, of Paul? Wouldn't that be what we'd have to be like in order to do everything without complaining and arguing? And as far as shining as lights, wouldn't you stick out if you lived that kind of life? Especially in a world where everybody complains and argues. You see it everywhere. Complaints about everything. You couldn't, if you wanted to count during the day how many complaints you hear, you'd run out of paper to keep track. You wouldn't be able to remember. And then you'd realize, why bother? You're only doing that in order to complain. But what a complaining world we live in. And what an arguing world. Phenomenal to see the complaints and the arguing. People that stand up for what they believe to be their right, and they have been wronged in some way, and for the sake of what is right and in order to make sure nobody else suffers this thing, I think I should be given judgment and I should get $1 million in retributive damages because of what I suffered, and I'm really concerned for others so nobody else has to suffer that with me. And it's a bunch of baloney. Get what you can out of it. You're arguing and complaining. Now, is it wrong to stand for what's right and determined to try to do what I can to serve? Jesus did that. I died for it. But he stood for what was right. And he spoke the truth. And he didn't wrangle or complain and argue. He lived for God in a world that was very corrupt. And he shone as a glorious light. A light for the world. In fact, could declare, I am the light of the world. And meant something like that when he told us that we're the light of the world. That's what we're to be, like him. And we can become like that if we take a little task to hand. If we determine, this is what I'm going to do to accomplish my sanctification. This is what I'm going to do to further what God is doing in my life. I'm going to resolve today, from now on, no complaining or arguing. And if we just decided that we're going to do that, we'd realize how hard that is. Even the part control your tongue. But the tongue is, of course, difficult to control because the heart's not where it should be. If our hearts were where they should be, only good things will come out. I don't know how many times I've mentioned, but there was a quote by Amy Carmichael that I just found such a challenge to me because I'm so able to complain and argue. Remember Amy Carmichael, a wonderful missionary to India, who made the statement, if my cup is full of sweetness, nothing else will come out no matter how hard I'm jostled. And I've always thought I would have a cup full of sweetness so that though I'm jostled, nothing but sweetness will come out. Now, I'm very far from that, and I'm sure that Amy Carmichael would have said she was very far from that. But she was closer to that than most of us are, and she's an example to us, and we're thankful for her words. Though she would by no means say that she had achieved that thing. But she knew that if it were so for her, that'd be a very good place for her to be. If my cup were full of sweetness, Nothing else would come out, no matter how hard I'm jostled. Well, I think all of that comes to mind when we think of the command, do everything without complaining or arguing. Tremendous challenge. And it connects it with the work of sanctification in my life, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. The result of our doing what God is speaking of, the result is our sanctification. And the result is, it is that we become sanctified, that we shine as lights. And isn't that true in our day? Will we not shine as lights if somehow we don't enter in to all the wrangling, all the complaining, all the arguing that goes on? If somehow we weren't like that. I'm not sure you need this exhortation as much as I do, but I need it. I don't think maybe you are as tempted to get into wrangling and arguing as I am. Maybe you're not like that. And if you're not, praise God that in those areas you're more like Jesus than I am. But what a challenge for our day when everybody wrangles and argues. Everybody complains. Everybody does. To be able to be a person that doesn't, we're going to shine like a light. It's obviously in a light dark, in a dark place, because it's like a star. And a star is a bright light in a very dark context. And that's what we're going to shine like. A bright light in a very dark context. That's what God wants us to do. Something about our life shining forth. Remember our looking at 1 Peter when we went through that book and really appreciating the challenge to live in such a way that people will ask you a reason for the hope that's within you. What a thing. If you were a person whose life so shone with hope that people wondered, what's your secret? Are you on something? Or what's going on? Why? They probably would ask that if they could add to it, why don't you complain and argue all the time? Why are you not miserable like everybody else is? And looking, saying how terrible the world is and how terrible everybody is and how dreadful the whole government and all the people that are doing anything and my own boss as well. I mean, all those things people can say, they're all terrible. And what if you were not saying that? And in the midst of all this world, you were hopeful. You weren't bummed out. You weren't bitter. You were hopeful. Well, that's what Peter talks about when he says, hope that people will ask you a reason. Live a life that people will ask you a reason for the hope that's within you. That would be wonderful if you and I were living a life that people would ask us what makes us tick. How can we be in this world and not be complaining and arguing all the time? And it's quite a challenge, and some of us are going to have a hard time living up to it. But that's what Paul challenges us with. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. They make a wonderful connection there. Do this so that this will happen, and what will happen will be a Christian in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, shining in a dark and dreary world with a kind of hope that urges people, moves people to wonder the reason for the hope that's within us. I'm bringing in Peter's idea, but I'm sure Paul would agree with that. Well, those are the things that'll be. We'll shine as lights. We'll witness for Jesus. Our life will be a testimony for Jesus. We're hoping we'll have opportunity to speak for him. And we may get opposition and criticism, and we mustn't wrangle and argue. But be patient, ready to tell the answer for the reason that we believe what we do, ready to correct those that are in error, ready to bear their abuse. We'll be able to witness for Jesus. And another thing that will be a result in this passage, it will encourage your pastors. All of us have pastors. Praise the Lord, there are two pastors here, so all of us have got a pastor. It'll encourage your pastors. Paul talks about being encouraged. He sees these sanctification going on as the people. He says, it's going to make me realize I'm not laboring in vain. And pastors are encouraged. Look how he says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ. He's longing for the day when he'll be in heaven and look around, like people do when they come to church, look around and see who came, and go to heaven and see multitudes that came to Christ because of his ministry. and something of his joy of heaven is he did not labor in vain. He labored. He gave of himself, but it was not labor in vain. Rejoicing in that. And he anticipated rejoicing when he talked about the Thessalonians. He called them his joy in the Lord. So he anticipated the joy of that day, of being in heaven and seeing there also the multitudes that God brought to Christ through him and the way in which God blessed his ministry. But even ordinary pastors can rejoice in their flock as they're there in the presence of God. And it's wonderful. We'll look to Jesus and we'll have greatest joy in him, but we will look around to see who else is here. And when your folk, when your faces are there, and I've had opportunity to labor in your midst, you're there. I'll realize it wasn't because of me. It was something else that got you here, but you're here, and I'm thankful to see you when we get there. What a joy to be there and see those that have come to Christ. I can anticipate that. What it'll be like. Wonderfully encouraging. Well, Paul was encouraged in that way, and he realized that whatever he sacrificed was worth it. He says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering and the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. Together we're laboring. I'm bearing things that perhaps you might not have to bear, and I'm willing to do that. I'm glad to do that. I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And you rejoice too. And you and I will rejoice too. It's another result of it will be our joy. I think that's significant because all of us know that Philippians is the epistle of joy. We know, be joyful. Warren Wiersbe, handy little commentary, his theme was be joyful. And we know that Philippians is full of joy. But the joy that it mentions here is the joy of being like Christ and worshiping him in the midst of God's people. It connected with them. Sometimes we think of joy as being a secret, that somehow we get an effusion of the Spirit of God in a way that enables us to rejoice anyway. As if there's some work that God does by his Spirit that sort of fills us with a kind of bubbling joy, which doesn't relate to other things. Well, that's a crazy way of looking at it, but we kind of expect joy to be something other than the joy that comes from serving God in the midst of his people and giving us the joy that God intended, the kind of thing Jesus had when he rejoiced as he went forward in his life, rejoicing in what God was doing through him to minister to others. Well, those things are a part of what we've seen already in Philippians. And the result of all this is joy. But not a bubbly, experiential joy that is sort of given just special as a kind of baptism of the Spirit. No, it's a joy that comes from a life lived for Christ in the midst of his people, sharing with them and being blessed in their presence. That's the kind of joy, and that's the ultimate thing that Paul is talking about in this epistle of joy. His concept of joy involves our being what God wants us to be in the presence of those who love him. Paul rejoices, and we do too. Well, this all would be involved with determining not to complain and not to argue. I guess every time we remind our children, we've got little children, do all things without complaining and arguing. Don't you have to teach children that verse? Isn't that a very key verse for them? And you can say, what does Paul say? Do all things, and they're supposed to say, without complaining and arguing. And we know that we need to tell them that, and they need to learn that. But while we teach them, we ought to remember that he says that to us too. Do all things without complaining and arguing. And how much complaining and arguing do we do to the kids who we tell not to complain and argue? Dreadful. We're so far from what we ought to be. But God will help us. That's the goal that he has for us. That's what he's working in us. We noticed at the beginning what we looked at last week. He's working in us. He's enabling us to work out what he's already worked in us. We want that. We need to work it out. A key place to work it out this week and the rest of our lives is do all things without complaining and arguing. Perhaps we'll notice more how much complaining and arguing there is. And we'll be the more careful not to fall into it and be catching ourselves when we do. And maybe it will be different for us if we take that seriously. How do we do that? Even as we teach our kids that. How do we do that? All things without complaining and arguing. Well, God will help us. He's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, and we can be thankful. He that began a good work, it'll say later, he that began a good work in us will continue it till the day of the Lord Jesus. Not complete in this life, but making progress. May we make progress even this week as we follow what God has called us to. Let's read together aloud verse 14, just that much, and we'll commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Let's read verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your challenge, although it is very far beyond our ability to fulfill. And we live in a world that is full of complaining and arguing. But haven't you told us to love not the world, neither the things of the world? And reminded us that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Haven't you said that we're to be in the world, but not of the world? Isn't that your prayer for us, Lord Jesus? Not to be taken out, but not to be of the world. Oh, Lord, we pray you'll help us in the midst of this complaining and arguing age, that we might increasingly, more and more, be those who live without complaining and arguing, because we trust your sovereignty, because we trust your goodness, we trust your wisdom. We have surrendered our own self-will, because we have determined to live for Jesus, that we have wanted to be like Jesus. May all these things bring us to live lives increasingly without complaining and arguing, and free us entirely, Lord, that we may shine as lights holding forth the word of life. Accomplish these things in us. Thank you for the wonder of what they are. In Jesus' name, amen.